Well, it's lovely to be back in Lisburn. That's where I went to school, the old home stomping ground, my wife as well. We were rivals in those days. I was at Wallace and she was at Friends, but somehow or other, rivalry became unity. And we've been married now over 30 years, but it's nice to be back in Lisburn. Whenever I used to come up this way, these were all green fields before all the houses were built around this area, and Lisburn has just changed beyond all recognition. I'm just recently retired as a minister of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, working in a very different area from here called Tigers Bay, just right on the Peace Line in Dunkern Gardens, where I've been able to study survival of the fittest in action from day to day. But for a number of years, I have been the Irish speaker for Answers in Genesis. Some of you may have heard of Ken Ham and the work that they do. And I'm a board member of that as well. And before that, I suppose for about 30 years probably now, I have been doing talks here and there on this subject of evolution and creation. I have a background that in many ways is suitable for that. I grew up on a farm. I studied agriculture at Queen's. We were recounting some things just before the meeting started with someone else who was down the same road. And then after doing some postgraduate work in America, I came back, worked for the Department of Agriculture in Dundonald House in livestock breeding and animal genetics for a number of years before changing sheep from the four-legged kind to the two-legged kind. And I've been running after them ever since. So I have that fairly unique combination of theology and science that is so important for understanding and dealing with what is probably the biggest single issue for Christians today, because it's addressing the most important questions that there are in life. Who am I? Where did it come from? Why am I here? And of course, the answers to that very much affect a person's understanding of their relationship to God. Did God make me, or am I just a product of mindless chance? Well, if I am the latter, well, what's the Christian church doing? What are you people doing here tonight? You've all been deceived. You've been deluded. And the rest of Christianity throughout the world the same, because you're following a lie. That's the implications of that. Of course, the other side of the coin is just as drastic for those who don't believe the biblical story. Because if they're wrong, if they're not a product of mindless chance, then they're the product of an intelligent creator. And if so, if that God made them, why did he make them? What is their purpose for existence? Have they fulfilled that purpose? If that God made them, does that God not have a right to ask them how they've lived their lives? Are they not going to have to give an accountability to him someday? And you know, the thought for so many people of facing a holy, righteous God, knowing that they have not fulfilled the purpose for which they were made, they've wasted their life, they've rebelled against the authority of that Creator, is frightening. People would rather believe anything than believe that one day they're going to have to stand before God. So that's the big debate that there is. It affects all of Christianity, because if the whole question of origins and the Christian belief falls, the rest of Christianity falls with it, because it's the fundamental foundation on which all of the doctrines of the Christian faith are built on those early chapters of the book of Genesis. And of course, central in all of this is probably the most frequent thing that you hear, the age of the earth. And your pastor, who I've known for many, many years, phoned me up and said, can you deal with this? And can you come on a couple of Wednesday nights? So tonight I want to be looking at the subject from the perspective, what does the Bible teach about the age of the earth. And then next Wednesday night, I'm going to look at the contrasting view. I'm going to critique it. What does science really teach about the age of the earth? Because so much there of what is presented to people as science and scientific fact is anything but the truth. So that's essentially where we want to go tonight and next Wednesday night. Johnny was asking me just at the beginning, would we have some questions? I thought probably the wisest course of action was to have the questions next week, because almost certainly if we have it tonight, there's a lot of the questions you're going to ask are going to be dealing with issues that we'll be covering next Wednesday night, and I thought that was probably the wisest way to go. But I will be around if anybody does want to come and address particular issues to me. But the important thing is truth. That's the important thing. It's not just winning the argument. You can win the argument and be totally wrong, but what is the truth? Where do we come from? How long has mankind been on the earth? How do we understand ourselves and the world around us? Because in the last analysis, truth is what really, really matters. Just before we turn to God's word, we want to just bow in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we do thank you that you haven't left us out in the wilderness with our own imaginations trying to devise an explanation for this world, this wonderful world in which we live. But in your Bible, in your word, you have given us truth. You have given us revelation from on high that no human mind could ever have worked up, to guide us, to inform us, to comfort, to encourage us, to show us the way to go. And our Father, as we gather here tonight, we do pray that your word will illuminate our minds, that it will strengthen our faith, that it will warm our hearts, that it will guide our footsteps in the ways of truth and righteousness, of peace and happiness for the future and for eternity. Amen. I should have said apologies. Looking down, I don't have a number enough of the little handouts for everybody to get a copy. I hope everybody has access to a copy. Anybody not have access to this little handout, Genesis and the Age of the Earth? Well, maybe if I could make sure everybody has, because I'm going to be referring it to it from time to time, and I thought it probably was better to do it this way than to use PowerPoint. And then when you go home, you sort of say, I wonder what he said. I can't remember exactly. You have something there to take home with you. And perhaps if we are a little bit short, we could get a few copies, or I can bring a few more with me next Wednesday evening. I want us to read from Genesis chapter 5 and the opening verses of this chapter. I'm reading here from the new ESV, English Standard Version. Genesis 5 and verse 1 reads, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived for 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh for 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. When Enosh had lived for 90 years, he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived after he fathered Canaan for 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Canaan had lived for 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Canaan lived after he fathered Mahalalel for 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived for 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he had fathered Jared for 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. When Jared had lived for 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch for 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. When Enoch had lived for 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And so on down to the end of the chapter. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his holy word. As you know, much of the debate over the whole question of the origins of the world, the universe in which we live, centers around differing opinions on the age of the earth. These range from an earth that is less than 6,000 years old, as believed by young earth creationists, to an earth that is believed to be 4.54 billion years old, based on evolutionary presuppositions. The difference is vast, and the implications immense for how one understands the Christian faith, and obviously the two can't be right. There's a huge, huge gulf between 6,000 years and 4.5 billion years. There's also been considerable misinformation regarding how the age of the earth and the length of the days of creation have been viewed by the church down the centuries of history. And sadly, sometimes this has come from people who would claim to be evangelicals. We want this evening to look at what the book of Genesis specifically, and indeed other parts of the Bible, tell us regarding how it understands the earth's history. Now, when you look at the first chapters of Genesis, one of the clear things you will notice is that it is written as history. This fifth chapter that we just read, it's a history of the human race. Adam lived so many years. He had a son called Seth, and he lived so many more years after Seth was born. And Seth, then at a certain age, he had a son, and then he lived so many years, and so on, down. What is it? It's history. It's the history of this family, tree. There is not a hint at all in the early chapters of Genesis of Hebrew poetry. Making that point because very often we hear it coming from people, you know, but the early chapters of Genesis, you can't take them seriously. They're just written as poetry. It's just a big poem, but it's not. There's absolutely nothing that corresponds with Hebrew poetry. Where do you see Hebrew poetry? Well, you see it most clearly in the book of Psalms. And you compare the language of Genesis with the language of Psalms, and it's totally different. And there's no difference between the language in Genesis chapters 1 to 11 from the language of chapters 12 to the end of the book. The style is just exactly the same. Nobody questions the historical background of Abraham, or of Isaac, or of Jacob, and of Moses, and so on, and Joseph. What's the problem with the first few chapters of Genesis? Well, the problem is certainly doesn't come from the Bible itself. The Bible makes no distinction between the early chapters of Genesis and the latter part of Genesis. It treats them all as the same. One of the things you'll notice as you begin to look at Genesis chapter 1, it begins by defining what it means by a day. You ever notice that? And not only does it define it the first time, but it defines it every other time in that first chapter. You know, God is omniscient. That means God knows everything. God knew that there would be the kind of debate going on in Christian circles and the kind of doubts thrown at Christians by an unbelieving world that would center upon this particular issue. How long is a day in Genesis chapter 1? Look at verse 3. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. What is a day made up of? An evening and a morning. In our calendar, we believe the same. We tend to reverse it. We talk about a morning and an evening. It's exactly the same. 24-hour period. And it repeats it for each of the next creation days. It begins by defining what a day is. A day is made up of a period of darkness and a period of light. When you come to the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and God rested the seventh day and hallowed it. There's no distinction made between any of those days. They're treated as being exactly the same. And of course that is consistent with what Genesis 1 teaches as well. Genesis 1, verse 5, also uses the term day to describe the period of daylight, as well as the longer combined period of evening and morning. We do exactly the same. We talk, you know, I'll wait the daylight, I'll wait till it's the day. And you know what I mean, we talk about when it's light. We also talk about a day. 24-hour, and the understanding that we have is based on the fundamental understanding that mankind has always had on how time should be measured. Sometimes it's said, you know, that the early church fathers didn't believe in a young earth. And sadly, much of that today is coming from people who claim to be evangelicals. And what you'll find if you probe deeply enough is that they haven't done their homework. There was a book written a number of years ago by an evolutionist claiming to trace the history of creationism, as he put it. He comes out with this, claiming that a lot of the church fathers, they were evolutionists. They didn't believe in a young earth. And what's happened? Well, evangelicals have read this and they've swallowed it. But it's lies. Indeed, none of the church fathers believed that the days of creation represented long periods of time, nor did they believe in an old earth. Sadly, one of the ones who's been passing on this is a man who is outstanding in many other ways. It's John Lennox. And John Lennox is outstanding in many ways, but he believes in an old earth. And he tries to claim, you know, that the reformers believed in an old earth. They didn't. Martin Luther didn't. John Calvin didn't. Hugh Latimer didn't. The Westminster Assembly didn't, from which the Presbyterian Church grew its thing, from which the Congregational Union grew its, from which the Reformed Baptist confessions came from. They were all solid on a young earth position. And we have great figures. Some of you may have heard of John Owen, Thomas Vincent, of Thomas Watson, Thomas Manton, Francis Turreton. What were they all united on? The earth is very young. And the current epidemic, because it's almost that proportion now, of claiming that the historic understanding of the age of the earth and the length of the days were a matter of serious debate by the church fathers and reformers, it doesn't stand up to close scrutiny. But sadly, so the majority of Christians don't think. They accept, and they're being seriously misled. Long last, I've got to the wee sheet of paper that you've got there. And I'll just try and go down it. One of the important things that Christians often miss is to recognize that belief in an earth that is billions of years of age is absolutely crucial to the survival of the theory of evolution. Now, what is the theory of evolution? And many Christians don't realize that either. The theory of evolution is a serious attempt to provide an alternative explanation for the world in which we live and us as part of that world, an alternative explanation to what the Bible has taught and what has been accepted for millennia. It's a rival explanation. And it comes from a godless source. Not to say that there aren't Christians who believe in it. There are Christians who believe in it. But its origins came from a godless source. It's not something that began with the theory of Charles Darwin. There were very similar ideas, not as well clarified, circulating in the time of Christ. You just have to look at the readings of the writings of a lot of the Greek philosophers, Plato and people like that, and Empedocles, who did a lot of this kind of thing in that time. And you'll find there the seeds of evolutionary belief that life just came from nowhere, from nothing, and developed gradually and changed from one form into another. They were already there. They didn't begin with Charles Darwin. The early church had to deal with them. They were circulating in their time. You find them mixed up and influencing the writings of some of the early church fathers. And the idea that there's something totally new is completely wrong. If the earth is not billions of years of age, if the earth is 6,000 years of age, as the Bible teaches, then evolution is finished. Why? Because it takes millions of years for evolution to happen. I'm going to read you a wee quote now you'll probably laugh at when you think at it. There's a very famous Harvard evolutionist called George Wald who wrote about 60 years ago, 1954, And here's the way, what he put, and you have the quotation there in front of you. Time is in fact the hero of the plot. The time with which we have to deal with is of the order of 2 billion years. 60 years later, it's 4.5 billion years. What we regard as impossible on the basis of human experience is meaningless here. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable virtually certain. One is only to wait. Time itself performs miracles. It's amazing the number of people who believe that. How does time perform miracles? Time doesn't do anything. Time's just measuring something that's passing that doesn't do anything like performing miracles or changing anything. To put it in probably a more modern form, people say, well, you know, if you have enough time, anything can happen. But it's not as simple as that. But if you don't have that time, evolution can't happen. Take away the billions of years and evolution crumbles. Evolutionists recognize it better than many Christians do. And that's why they are so hard on anybody who stands for a young earth creationist position that the Bible teaches, because they know that's a death hammer blow on their whole hope of escaping the wrath of God. It's a big, big issue. Sadly, today we find a lot of Christians being very, very critical of probably what was the greatest evangelical theologian that this little island of ours has ever had, Archbishop James Usher. He went back a century ago, and most of the, if you had a good, decent AV Bible, most of them had Archbishop Usher's dates in the margin somewhere. And people today would largely ridicule that man as being totally mixed up, particularly in the press. They do that from a position of ignorance. Because if you sat down and examine closely, and there's no excuse now for not doing it, because his massive work, The Annals of the World, was reprinted by Answers in Genesis there about 10 or 15 years ago, and you can buy it. And it gives all the calculations, it gives all the details. He sets down in great detail how he went about doing it. And when you start to examine it, it's a masterpiece. It's a reflection of the brilliant mind of that man. Archbishop Usher devoted a number of years of his life to writing this book, what he calls The Annals of the World, the history of the world from creation to AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem. One of the things that he found when he started to do it was that the only credible, in fact, in most cases, the only existing source of history of the world was the Bible. There's virtually nothing else. Once you get back before about 2000 BC, in fact, before that, before even the Persian Empire, before about 500-600 BC, the amount of books or histories of any civilization are virtually zero. And he had to rely on the Bible as, in most cases, the only history, and in many cases, the only reliable history of the world. And he sat down and did that, and he came up with this date that is often ridiculed. The date for the creation of the earth is 4004 BC. People often ridiculed as if he had no basis for that. But the bases are tremendous. interesting too that that kind of an age frame was not something that was limited to Archbishop Usher. There were other people who tried to do the same thing. There was a very famous African scholar, Julius Africanus, about 240 AD. He came up with a figure. It's a little bit different, but 5,501 BC. The very famous historian Eusebius, 330 AD, he came up with 5,199. Philip Melanchthon, one of the reformers, came up with roughly 4,000. If you go across the world, the Mayan civilization that are now extinct had a date for the flood. Yes, it was part of their history. They had a date for it of about 3013 BC. And if you go around the world, the history of ancient India estimated the earth to be 6,181 years old. Chinese history, 6,164. Grecian history, 6,145. Babylonian history, 6,165. If you're a Jew today, and if you go into the Jewish synagogue on the Somerton Road, I've been in it a number of times, you go into the rabbi's office there, you look up there on the wall, and he's a big wooden calendar, which he changes every day. And it not only does it give it the day and the month in Hebrew chronology, but it gives the year in Hebrew chronology. And you will see that it is in the year 5776 after creation. So Usher wasn't on his own. Usher's viewpoint has been the traditional accepted viewpoint and approximate age calculation of just about every reputable historical source that there is in the world today. And where does Usher get his dating from? He gets it from the Bible. He tried to find dates that he could link the Bible with other historical sources. And much of it is based around the deportation of the Jews in 584 BC, just 2 years after the 2 years after the destruction of the temple in 586 and the death of King Nebuchadnezzar. Those were big events in the history of the world that he could tie in. And he uses these genealogical records in Genesis 3 Genesis 5 and Genesis 11 and other records just to work out his findings. Now, many people would say, but what about these genealogical records that we read there, a few of them off in Genesis 5? Are they reliable? Did people really live 900 years in those days? Is it possible for people to live 900 years? Well, if you listen to the modern genetic engineering folks, they're talking about people living that age again within the next 100 years. I don't know whether I'm so happy about that or not. Was it possible for people? Well, my own background was in the field of genetics. Was it possible for people? Yes, if you believe the Bible story. Man is not getting better and better, as evolutionists would claim. The process is exactly the opposite. The first people that God created were perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect, perfect genetically. They had a quality of health and vitality that nobody has ever had since, and the pathway has been down since. That meant that Adam and Eve genetically were far stronger and healthier and had greater life expectancy than anybody else who's ever lived. And each generation is accumulating what are called deleterious mutations. that cause all kinds of sicknesses and disease. They reckon now that each generation is at least 25 more mutations than the one before it. Our great-grandparents were far healthier than we are. That's the pattern. Yes, it is possible for them to have lived those kind of lifestyles or life expectancies that the Bible talks about. And this, if you take those dates and you add them up in the various parts, as Usher did, you come to an age of about 4,000 years B.C. for Adam and Eve coming into the world. But people say, but are there not gaps in the genealogies? It's interesting to see how the ESV puts it. Because the ESV is probably the most accurate, certainly in this chapter, in this passage, on the Hebrew, of probably all of the modern and even older Bible versions. When Seth had lived for 105 years, he fathered Enosh. And you know, that is a very, very literal and accurate translation of what the Hebrew says. There are people who would say, well, you know, you read the AV and it says Adam begat a son in his own likeness, and he called him Seth, and so on. And they say, can this word begat not mean just be an ancestor of? But the actual Hebrew verb is more positive. It's more precise than that. It says, as the ESV puts it, he fathered. It is a particular verb form that means caused to be born. He was the reason that Seth was born. In other words, he was directly the father. And it excludes, you know, the possibility of there being several other generations and missing gaps within this genealogical record. And also, if you look at the way in which it's devised, what does it do? Well, it gives you the age that a particular individual was when his son was born. And then the number of years that he lived after the son was born before he died. Now, if that next person who's listed was his grandson or his great-grandson, it doesn't affect the measurement of the age of the earth. If you're 110 when your grandson is born, in fact, the different age of the earth, if instead you read it as it was your son, it's still 110 years between each of the generations. So the more you read it, the more you look at it, and the more you study it, you see the wonderful accuracy of the Word of God and the great detail and attention that was put in it to preserve its accuracy and to confirm its reliability. I hope I've got the message across to you. I hope you understand. Anybody a wee bit baffled by what I'm trying to say? It doesn't matter whether their son or their grandson, the time interval is still exactly the same. And the age estimate will still be exactly the same, tracing right back. And for those who would say, well, you know, you can't trust the genealogies of the Bible. You know, there's all sorts of gaps and things like that in. And I'd say, yes, well, it is possible. Perhaps I'll bend over backwards to try and placate you and say, well, maybe it was his grandson. But how many of these gaps do you need to change 6,000 years to 4.5 billion years? And you need tens of thousands. You need millions of them. And I say to them, are you telling me, you know, that There's millions of missing things in these Genesis genealogies. Where do you get that from? How do you reason that out? The more you look in detail, and the sad thing is, so many Christians don't look in detail. They don't seriously study the Word of God and think for themselves. And the more you do, the more your faith will be strengthened in the Word of God. You just have to look at the size of the world's population and do an estimate of the growth rate at which the population of the world is growing and say, how long would it have taken for the world to have the population it has today? And if the earth has had people on it, mankind, for the last 1,000,000 years, how many people would you expect to have on it? Which fits the best? 6,000 years one fits it perfectly. Millions of years, one is totally wrong. There's other ways you can check the genealogies, and I'm about finished here. There are no missing generations between Adam and Seth, because Seth is listed as a direct replacement for Abel, who Cain had killed. There are no missing generations between Seth and Enosh, because Seth was the one who named Enosh. Jude, in the little book of Jude, says that Enoch was the seventh since Adam. That ties in with what Genesis 5 tells you. There's seven generations, there's no missing generations there. And so on. You see, when you look at the Bible and take it seriously, and you study it carefully, it doesn't allow for the theory of missing generations. The Bible claims to say what is true, and to say it truthfully, and to say it clearly, and to say it accurately. Why are we given these genealogies? Well, they're given to show that the Bible is real history. That we're all descendants of a real man called Adam. And of course, that's very important when you come to the doctrine of salvation. People say, well, it really doesn't matter, but it does. You go to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, and he writes in 1 Corinthians, by one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin. Who was that one man? Was there a real Adam who the book of Genesis tells us about? Or was he some other kind of mythical figure that we don't really know, who lived hundreds of thousands or several millions of years before this figure in Genesis? If he's like that, what about, just as by one man sin came into the world, by one man also came salvation? Adam was representative of the human race and its fall into sin. Christ is representative of the redeemed human race. And he stands, you know, as our figurehead, as the one we rally round. There was no Adam in Genesis. The whole argument for Christ being our Savior, our Redeemer, it falls apart. The whole doctrine of redemption, as the Apostle Paul, you know, so eloquently and wonderfully presents it, it crumbles. It's not just a matter of a debate about the age of the earth. The whole kernel of Christianity is involved within it. You come to the reliability of Jesus Christ as being the true Savior, being the descendant of Adam, being the descendant of David, David's greater son. Well, the genealogies in Matthew 1 and in Luke and in Luke chapter 3, are they true? Of course they're true. They're the Word of God. See, it comes to this: who do we believe? We must either believe God's infallible word, or the claims of unbelieving scientists who are doing their best to invent a theory to explain the world in which we live that replaces the scriptures. It's as clear cut as that. Once you start disbelieving part of the Bible, where do you stop? Where do you stop? You're left with no longer a Bible that you can truly believe in as reliable, as informed. You can stake not only your life on, but you can stake your soul for eternity on. The inspired, infallible Word of God. I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches that the earth is young. And I hope next week to show you that science, properly understood, says exactly the same thing. And that together there is no conflict. But people who want to see the truth, that they support each other in upholding God's word and our own identification as made in God's image for God's glory. These are big issues. They're important issues. And you know, I believe the future of the Christian church rests on us defending them, because they're foundational for understanding all of the Christian faith and the Word of God. Thanks very much indeed, Johnny.